Let's give our attention to God's infallible Word. This is His will for us. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does, the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we seek to understand what is here for us tonight. Oh Lord, how we need your help here. We come here tonight, many of us weary in our bodies, many of us thinking about the things that we have to do this next week, many of us stressed by the weights of life. We are tired and weary, Lord, and we need you to strengthen us in this hour and grab a hold of our attention and help us to see what is here. Not only that, Lord, but we find ourselves in a culture that is entirely hostile to what we find here in this text. And this is a text that we have seen abused in ways that make us blush as Christians, abused by people who named the name of Christ. And so we need your help, Lord. We need to understand these things rightly. And so we pray, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit and open our minds and open our hearts, and that you, Lord, would be working especially in all the husbands and all the wives present here tonight. That we, Lord, would see your will for us, and that by your Spirit, by being filled with the Spirit, we would be enabled to respond in faith and in obedience. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I had originally intended to look at Paul's entire teaching here on marriage from verse 22 all the way to verse 33. And that changed on Friday afternoon as I found myself completely overwhelmed with this text and recognized that I really could not do justice to it in one message unless it was a very long message. And I think there's three main reasons why that is. It's not because it's a big text as far as length, but a couple reasons. The first is that the biblical teaching on marriage and gender is being entirely discarded and disdained in our present cultural context. Marriage is no longer believed to be a lifelong covenant entered into between a man and woman before God. Gender roles are viewed as an antiquated social construct, and gender itself is no longer something that is determined by one's biological sex, but rather determined by how someone feels or thinks themselves to be. So when we come to a passage like this in Ephesians 5 that is dealing in such a comprehensive way with marriage and gender, we need to pause We need to think carefully and clearly about these matters. But second, out of every human relationship, none is more foundational and important than marriage. And no relationship exposes our true selves like marriage. If you want to know what a man is made of, watch him behind closed doors as he interacts with his wife. No relationship more than marriage will serve to prove the genuineness or the hypocrisy of your Christian profession. And so it's important for us to think carefully about this relationship. And third, this passage, especially the parts that we will look at tonight addressing wives, is sometimes yielded in an abusive way by husbands in the church. And so, unfortunately, we can't behold the beauty of God's design without dealing with the ugly distortion of it, at least in some measure, and that takes time. And so, for these three reasons, we will grapple with this text not only this week, but also the next. Paul begins his treatment of marriage here by addressing wives, and he commands them to submission. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, quoting that is not a way to make friends in our day. Is this command really for us? Is this just a leftover of a first century culture that was given over to male chauvinism? That's what feminism would have us think. Feminism would say, Paul's saying this, but he's just a product of his culture. You know, that's what wives did in their day. But when we come to a text like this, what we should do as 21st century modern people who know better than Paul and then the first century Roman Empire, we should just shake our heads and move on. Is that what we are supposed to think? Is that what's going on here? Where did Paul get this idea of submission? Well, he didn't get it from his culture. He got it from the Bible. It brings us to the first point of our message tonight, and that is that submission is by God's design and for God's glory. God is the great designer of marriage and gender. And Paul understands that, which is why he quotes from Genesis chapter 2 at the end of this passage. You see that in verse 31. He's quoting from Genesis 2, Adam and Eve, the original marriage in the garden pre-fall. And he says this, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Paul understands that everything he's commanding here with regards to wives and with regards to husbands is rooted in God's institution of marriage in the original creation. Both man and woman were created to image God. They were equal in dignity. They were equal in worth. But by God's design, they were given different roles, distinct roles that were designed to complement each other. Those roles entail authority, and authority entails submission. Now, it's important for us to back up and remember the context of our passage here. You'll remember from last week that in verse 18, Paul commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. That is, to be seeking to live under the conscious influence of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit, and Paul said that when that happens, when we're walking by the Spirit, when we're living in dependence upon the Spirit, when we're filled with all the fullness of God, there are things that are going to happen. There are fruits that are going to result from that. And one of them, verse 21, is that we will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is now, in verse 22, all the way to verse 9 of chapter 6, fleshing out what that submission looks like with regards to three relations: wives and husbands, parents and children, and servants and masters. So what we need to understand in verse 21 is that Paul is not saying that we are to submit to each and every Christian whom we encounter. What he's saying is that by God's design, there are certain authority structures, and where we find ourselves under authority, we need to submit. And the Spirit-filled life will submit. For example, Romans 13:1 calls us to submit to our governing authorities. Likewise, Hebrews 13:17 calls us to submit to our leaders in the church. So everyone is called to submit in certain contexts, but no one is called to submit in every context or to every person. Submission is to be our posture only in those relationships wherein we are under the God-given authority of another. And what we find in our text is that God designed marriage to have a certain authority structure. That's why Paul commands wives to submission, but not husbands. We're going to see it then with regards to the parent-child relationship. He's not going to command parents to submit to their children. He's not going to command masters to submit to their servants. There's a certain authority structure here that entails submission. It's not because he has a low view of women. Okay? Need to be clear. It's not because he thinks they are inferior. It's not because he sees them as nothing more than domestic maids, but because he understands God's good design. Okay? Think about how this works in other relationships. When I submit to the president, that doesn't mean that I'm inferior to Joe Biden. It doesn't make me less of a person than him, less valuable than him. What I'm doing is I'm recognizing there is a certain authority structure by God's good design. It's for my good, by God's good design. And within that structure, I, as a citizen of the United States, am called to submit. And such is true of the marriage relationship. That's why when Paul commands wives to submit to their own husbands in verse 22, he says they are to do it as to the Lord. Wives, when you submit to your husbands, you are submitting to Christ. Because Christ is the great designer of the marriage relationship. He is the one who has given it this authority structure. And so by submitting to that structure, through submitting to your husband, you're actually submitting to Jesus. That's what Paul is saying. We submit out of reverence for Christ. So this command is not a cultural leftover. It is God's command for all time. And if it makes you cringe, your problem is not Paul. Your problem is not preacher. Your problem is not the first century Roman Empire. Your problem is God Himself. That's your problem. So submission is by God's design, but it's also for God's glory. After Paul quotes from Genesis 2, listen to his inspired interpretation of Genesis 2. This is before the fall. He says, verse 32, "This mystery is profound." And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. In other words, the marriage union that was established, instituted back in Genesis 2:24, back in the Garden of Eden, back before the fall, is not primarily about earthly marriage. It's fundamentally, first and foremost, primarily about heavenly marriage. God designed human marriage to be a picture of the loving covenant bond that He would enter into with His people. Marriage is a parable of the gospel. You see that in verses 23 and 24 of our text. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So a wife's submission to her husband is to reflect the church's submission to Christ. And that's because the husband is the wife's head, in a similar way that Christ is the head of the church, though there are differences. This authority structure is intended to exalt in the glory of God's gospel love. God is putting His glory on display through human marriage. It's all about His glory. God's saying, marriage isn't ultimately about you. Gender roles, they're not ultimately about you. I designed this to display myself. So that when the world looks at a godly husband and wife, they say, if a man and woman can love each other like that, there must be a loving God. You see that? Submission is by God's design, and it's for God's glory. But that still leaves a large question looming in the air, the question that all of us are wondering. What is submission? What does it actually look like for a wife to submit to her husband? That's the second point of our message. This is a definition that I'm giving to submission. I'm sure it could be refined, and I invite any feedback that you would have and thoughts. But as I wrestled with it this week, this is my best shot. Submission is esteeming, affirming, and resigning to your husband's God-given authority. Esteeming, affirming, and resigning to your husband's God-given authority. Now, the great challenge of breaking up this text over 2 weeks is that, in a large measure, we can't actually understand what submission is without understanding what headship is. If headship means a Hitler-like dictatorial domination, then that means that submission is a coerced, slavish, blind, fearful allegiance. Hey, does that make sense? That in order to understand what submission means, we need to understand the nature of the authority that the wife is being called to submit to. So what is headship? We're going to talk about that a lot more next week, but simply put, it is a divine call to servant leadership. Servant leadership. The husband, as we will see, is given authority to lead his wife, not as a selfish dictator, but as a selfless servant. And that helps us clarify what submission is not. It's not cowering before an abusive, domineering husband. It's not a call to mindlessly agree with everything that your husband says, does, or believes. Nor does it mean you can never challenge or correct him. It's not subjecting yourself to be micromanaged by him, nor seeking his permission every time you lift a finger. Nor is it a call to be the household maid, serving him hand and foot as he sits there on the couch watching his favorite Netflix shows. That's not what Paul's commanding here. Submission is none of these things. But submission does entail at least three things. First, submission is esteeming your husband's God-given authority. I get that from Paul's command in verse 33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, one discovery I made, I don't think I ever had seen this before, but the word there for respect is the same word that Paul used back in verse 21 to speak of our reverence for Christ. It's really quite a strong word. Respect, really, actually, it's never translated respect anywhere else. We just don't quite know what to do with it. But as the church, we are to reverence Christ. We are to esteem Him as our exalted head. And though wives are not to be filled with worshipful awe towards their husband, for that would be idolatrous, Paul is saying they are to operate with a profoundly deep respect toward their husband because of his God-given authority. This is where submission begins. It begins in the heart. In the heart. And Paul doesn't say to esteem your husband's authority only when he exercises it rightly. Your husband might be doing a woeful job of reflecting Christ as a servant leader, but whether he walks it out or not, you are commissioned here to esteem your husband's role and to desire him to fulfill it. So, esteeming your husband's God-given authority. Second, submission is affirming your husband's God-given authority. And these two are obviously related. Where there is an esteeming, there is an affirming. And where there's a lack of affirming, there's usually a lack of esteeming. When we submit to Christ, what are we doing? We are affirming who He is and His authority over us. And wives are to do the same with their husbands. This could be verbally, this could be non-verbally. I'll give you an example of a non-verbal from my own life, because God has blessed me with a very godly wife. And if you would have come to our house for Sunday lunch, I don't know, maybe 2 years ago or so, what you might have seen is that once the meal was over and small talk was happening, you would see my wife walk over to the bookshelf, she'd grab my Bible, and she would sit it gently in front of me at the kitchen table. What was she doing? Well, Tessa knew something about me. She knew that I was okay leading family worship when it was just our family, but I got really nervous when we had other people around, and so I would just make excuse after excuse not to do it. And what she was doing silently, no one probably even noticed it. What she was doing as she sat that Bible in front of me was she was affirming my God-given role as the leader, the spiritual leader of our home. And she was saying, without speaking, I know you're nervous, but I want you to lead our family. I want you to lead. I'm affirming you. And that is incredibly empowering as a man. That emboldens a man to lead. Wives, in everything you say and do in marriage, you are either affirming your husband's God-given authority or you are undermining it. We've all seen the nagging wife. Usually, her nagging is the result of her husband's passivity in leadership. He's not leading, or at least not leading the way that she wants him to lead, and she wants to be led, and so she results to perpetual badgering of him until he feels strong-armed into doing it. But think about this. She's actually doing and causing the very opposite thing that she is wanting to bring about. By her nagging, she has undermined his very authority, and she has caused him to be coerced into submitting to her. Okay? That's what oftentimes happens. Now, affirming does not mean that there is never a time to correct your husband or to help him to see where he's falling short. But when a wife corrects or disagrees with her husband, it ought to be done in such a way that it actually affirms him in his role. Okay, so let me just give you a couple examples here. Maybe your husband is zealous in providing for your family financially, but he is failing to lead you spiritually. Submission. This is what submission looks like. It says, honey, you work so hard for our family, and I know you're tired when you get home. But what do you think about starting to read the Bible and pray with the kids after dinner? I think that might go a long way in strengthening and blessing our family. Maybe he made a decision that you think is unwise. Submission does not say, I gave up my right to speak at the wedding altar. What he says goes. That's not what submission says. Instead, it says, honey, whatever you call your husband, snookum, I greatly appreciate you taking the initiative here. And it's clear that you thought long and hard about this decision, but it's just not sitting well with me. Do you think we could talk about it sometime soon? You see what the wife is doing in both of those situations? In both of those examples, she is correcting him or saying she doesn't agree with what he's done, but in so doing, she's affirming him in his God-given leadership role. Now, your husband might not be responsive to that, but don't resort to nagging. Don't resort to gossiping about him with your girlfriends or with your mom. Go to God in prayer. Affirm your husband's God-given authority by praying that he would seize upon it for God's glory and the good of your family. When you see him doing that, even if it's something small, even something minute, acknowledge it and encourage him in that. So submission entails esteeming your husband's God-given authority, affirming it. But third, it entails resigning to your husband's God-given authority. When the church submits to Christ, she is resigning herself to Christ's lead and is using her gifts to serve him as he leads. That's what we're doing. That's what we do every Sunday. That's what we do throughout our lives as we're living. We're living under the lordship of Christ. We're resigned to him and his will, and we're seeking to use the gifts we have to serve him in his leadership of us. And wives start to do the same with their husbands. In fact, if you look at a parallel text in 1 Peter 3, we would see that a submission to one's husband there is largely synonymous to obedience to one's husband. Now that makes us a little squirmy. Obedience. But that's essentially what submission means. Now we've all seen this abused, but what the godly wife says is something like this. Because I respect your call to leadership, I am resigning myself to it. I want you to lead me. I want you to lead me because I know that when you do, then I flourish. And so she resigns herself to her husband's lead. And she uses her gifts to serve her husband and assist him in that leadership. Now, there are so many caveats here, it's hard to even know where to begin. But let me just make very, very, very clear. If your husband is verbally or physically or sexually abusing you or your children, this is not a call to resign yourself to it. That's not what submission is. Okay? And don't let him force you into thinking that it is. To speak more broadly, this is not a call for you to affirm or follow your husband in any sinful activity. Where a husband abuses his authority to lead a wife into sin, the wife must resign herself to Christ first and foremost. We see that in verse 21. Submission, in whatever context it finds itself, is always out of reverence for Christ. He's the king. And whatever contradicts his will, we ought not to go along with under the guise that we are actually somehow obeying his command to submit. Submission is abused, friends, okay? And we need to reckon with that as the church and mourn over that as the church. But we can't lose sight of God's good design. This is God's design. that a wife, by her esteeming and affirming and resigning to her husband's God-given authority, will reflect the church's submission to Christ. I titled my message, Sweet Submission. It ought to be sweet because it is God's good design. It ought to be sweet because the church's submission to Christ is sweet. But living in a fallen world means that submission is often agonizing, painful, difficult, and undesirable. It's often bitter. Maybe you're sensing that, looking at your bulletin going, what is this guy talking about? Sweet submission? He doesn't know the man I live with. He doesn't understand. Submission is often bitter, but that is not God's design for it. That is the result of sin. One reason why it is often bitter is that even the best wives have the vestiges of pride remaining in them. And wives, I encourage you to examine your hearts at that point and ask the Lord to search you there. But I actually want to close my message tonight by addressing the husbands. Now, all the husbands here have been sitting here for the past 30 minutes saying, preach it, Pastor. Amen. This is great. But what is actually the most fascinating thing about our passage is that Paul is addressing submission. Okay? He's focused on submission in this whole passage up to verse 33, and specifically on the submission of the wife. But Paul only spends 40 words in the Greek addressing wives, and he spends 115 words addressing those who are to be submitted onto, husbands. You know what that means? That means that next week we're going to have a really long evening sermon. And husbands, you better be here for it. You better not come down with a head cold at 4:30 p.m. on Sunday and suddenly not be able to make it. Here I just want to say to you that one reason why submission is not sweet to our wives is often because we are not leading in servant-hearted, Christ-like love. Why is the church's submission to Christ sweet? Well, it's because Christ is sweet. Christ is a sweet husband. And so if we're in our right minds, now we have the vestiges of pride in us, and so oftentimes it is bitter, and oftentimes we go fighting tooth and nail. But if we're really in our right minds, we'll say, this is awesome to get to submit to such a husband. He's so loving. He's so gracious. He's so good. He's so kind. He's given me everything. I'm so rich in Him. He's so wise. He never makes a wrong decision. Our submission to Christ is sweet because He is sweet. And husbands, we ought to be sweet by our demeanor, our words, our actions. We ought to be leading in such a way that if our wives are in their right minds, they will say, what a sweet thing it is. What a sweet thing it is to submit to such a gracious and godly man. Can our wives say that? Can they say that about us? Oh, for the bitterness of sin to be purged from our marriages so that we would taste and see the sweetness of the Lord in His good design of headship and submission. Let's pray. Lord, You are infinite in wisdom. And we see Your wisdom displayed in Your handiwork all around us. What a marvelous creation you have made, everywhere declaring the glory of God. And yet nowhere is the glory of God more revealed than in your image-bearing creatures. And in no relationship that those image-bearing creatures have is the glory of God more revealed than in the relationship of marriage. Lord, we marvel at your good design tonight, and we pray that you would help us to receive it, that you would help us to delight in it, that you would help us to see it as sweet and as good, that we would recognize, Lord, that to go any other way than your way is the way of death, and that this, what is set before us, is the way to thriving, healthy, God-glorifying marriages. Lord, help all of us, to submit to this passage, to submit to Christ and His will for our lives. God, we pray that you would be working these truths into our hearts, and specifically we pray for wives that you would help them to submit, esteeming and affirming and resigning to their husband's God-given authority, and that you would help husbands to lead in such a servant-hearted, loving, Christ-like manner that it would make such submission sweet. Help us, God. We need help. We need, as Paul tells us in the context of this passage, to be filled with all the fullness of God to do this. We can't do this without the Spirit. And so fill us, fill husbands and wives with the Spirit. Grant us the Spirit so that our marriages would reflect Christ and the church, so that they would be a parable of the gospel love of God. Make it so, Lord. Convict us of where we are failing. Cut us deep with your word. Don't leave us the same way that we came here, God. Make us better husbands, better wives. And for the young people here, Lord, so many of them will one day soon be married. Help them, Lord, to see and embrace that which is here, and to be preparing themselves for the very things that you will one day soon call them to in marriage. Be with us, God, and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.